Turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for the wonderful testimonies of your faithfulness, Lord. And so, Father, we just pray now that your Spirit would minister to each one of us, that your Holy Spirit would bring your word alive to us, Father, that we would begin to really comprehend more and more your great love, your great power, your great holiness. So, Father, we just ask, Lord, even this morning, Father, for your Spirit to move in our midst, not only our fellowship, but every church in the city of London that you planted, that you'd be ministering to your people, Father, and we would see the glory of God in this city, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, this morning, I want to continue on from last week's message. It was the five ways of deception. And this is part two, because last week was part one. And so we're going to look at the deception of our imagination. The deception of our imagination. Galatians 6:7, I'm just going to do a bit of a short review. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Do not be deceived. The Bible contains many warnings for believers not to be deceived. And so we looked at how many warnings there are, especially at the end times. It talks about the end times and not being deceived. Now, there's one particular word we were studying. The word exipetao, means to deceive thoroughly or completely. So it means not only deceive, but it means to deceive thoroughly or completely. And exipetao is used only five times in the New Testament, and each usage portrays a different type of deception. To study these five types of deception, it is useful to study them in terms of our five senses, and in terms of our triune created nature of spirit, soul, and body. Just as we have five physical senses to allow us to perceive the world around us and enable us to be world conscious, we have five soul senses to enable us to be self-conscious or conscious of the condition of our souls. We also have five spirit senses to enable us to be God conscious or conscious of God and perceive what he is doing and saying to us. So we have these five senses, spirit, soul, and body. Last time we studied the triplet of our spirit, soul, and body senses of hearing, conscience, and faith, respectively, and we studied how sin deceives our conscience. Today we're going to look at the triplet of our spirit, soul, body senses of sight, imagination, and hope, and how imagination can be deceived. How our imagination can be deceived. With our physical sense of sight, we can see the world around us. With our soul sense of imagination, our souls form vivid mental pictures. With our spirit sense of hope, we are able to see God at work in our lives and in the different situations we face. So with our physical sense, sight, we see things. With our imagination, we picture things. And with hope, we're able to see what God is doing. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says this. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Hope enables us to look beyond our natural circumstances to see God's faithfulness. This fills us with confidence as we wait with eager anticipation and steadfast perseverance until God fulfills his promises." So hope enables us to see things that our natural eyes can't. Now, I like what my brother says, is a lot of times people misunderstand the word hope. Because many times people, when we use it in a worldly sense, we actually use the word hope meaning uncertainty, right? If somebody says, "I hope it doesn't rain," that means it may rain. "I hope I get the job," it means I may not get the job. But the biblical concept of hope is a certainty. So when we say we're hoping in God, it means we have a certainty, not an uncertainty. The natural circumstances of this life may sometimes confront and challenge our faith in God and his promises. Hope lifts our sight beyond the negative situations we face to the heavenly realm to see God in all his glory and power. That's what hope does. It's when we're looking at it and saying, "How can this work out?" But hope allows us to look beyond that to see God in all his power and glory. Our physical sense of sight allows us to see the natural realm, and our spiritual sense of hope allows us to see the spiritual realm. Depending on where we choose to focus determines what images we'll develop in our imagination. You see how sight and hope and imagination work together. The word ekabeteo is found in a second time in 1 Corinthians 3:18. And it says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." Or as the New English Translation puts it, "Guard against self-deception, each of you. If someone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish so he may become wise." 1 Corinthians 3:18 warns, "If anyone among you seem to be wise in this age," or as the New English Translation puts it, "If someone among you thinks he is wise in this age," this warning is against having an incorrect image of oneself and imagining that we are wiser or stronger than we really are. We can be deceived in our imagination and see things in ways that don't reflect reality. So we can deceive ourselves in the area of imagination. Many people imagine themselves stronger, braver, or smarter than they really are until they're confronted by a dangerous or challenging situation. You ever seen somebody say, "Yeah, if I was there, I would have teach those guys. I would teach them a lesson." But then all of a sudden, the guy shows up and goes, "Oh, hi, it's nice to see you." In other words, they're not as brave or strong or as wise as they thought. Their imaged estimation of themselves that does not measure up to the reality of who they are. We learned in Romans 7:11 that our conscience is deceived by sin. It says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me." So sin deceives our conscience. While sin deceives our conscience, we are the ones who deceive ourselves in the area of imagination. "Let no one deceive himself," or as the New English Translation puts it, "guard against self-deception, each of you." So we are the ones that deceive ourselves in the area of imagination. "If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." Self-deception is often fueled by our desire to be more concerned about how we appear to others than how we actually are. We need to disregard how we appear outwardly and work to change those things in our hearts and lives that defile or harm us. When a person comes to Christ, the first thing he or she must face and confess openly is that they are broken, hopeless, and helpless sinners. It doesn't matter if that person appears successful in the eyes of the world. It is only when he or she is willing to face the reality of their lost condition that they can receive salvation. When a person is willing to humble him or herself and is no longer concerned about appearing foolish in the eyes of the world, they have taken the first steps in becoming wise in the eyes of God. "Let him become a fool that he may become wise. The wisest thing we can possibly do is humble ourselves, confess our faults one to another, and seek God to cleanse and change us. The world would look at someone who would come forward weeping, saying, "I'm a sinner, I'm failed, I need a savior." The world would say, "He has become foolish," but really, he has become wise. In reality, it is the proud who appear foolish. An overly inflated self-image would be like a peacock strutting around to show off its feathers. You ever seen people like that? They walk into a room, and people say, "What is he doing?" Yep, that's what they do. A negative self-image can be seen in a person who's anorexic. Weighing less than 100 pounds, they look in the mirror and imagine themselves to be overweight. In other words, we can deceive our imagination by thinking we're something more than we are, or we can deceive our imagination thinking we're something less than we really are. The foolishness of a proud person is demonstrated when they boast about not caring about what others think of them. In fact, everything they do is for the sake of appearance to impress others. Isn't that right? People who want to impress people how rich they are, they buy these really expensive things so people can see how rich they are, and they tell them, "I don't care what you think. But by the way, did you see my car?" You know, to give you an understanding of how men can have a wrong self-image of themselves, an overinflated image, is this. Women will never be equal to men until they can walk down the street with a bald head, a pot belly, and still think they're sexy. Now, isn't that when a guy goes? He's like this. And he thinks, the girls really must think something of me. You know, like, it's not a reality. It's they've deceived their imagination. We're just moving on, guys, okay? And so people will spend their lives trying to inflate their image of themselves, not really realizing to the world people can look through it.
Lord, humble us all.
Hallelujah. But you know, God is merciful because you know why? Because that many people that have lived a proud, wasteful life, they become ill, and on their deathbed, they're frail, they're weak, they're fearful. And that's God's mercy, so they can recognize the lie they've lived and give them one more opportunity to receive Christ. Because they then realize they've lived a life of foolishness, but God wants to give them an opportunity to receive Christ and true wisdom. Galatians 6, verses 3 and 4. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Galatians 6:3 provides a similar warning about self-deception in the area of imagination, thinking himself to be something when he is nothing. Galatians 6, verse 4 goes on to exhort us not to develop a self-inflated evaluation of oneself, nor a self-deprecating one, but a realistic one. But let each one examine his own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. But it says, but let each one examine his own work. One way to accurately evaluate ourselves is not to measure ourselves by our inner perceived image of ourselves. We measure ourselves through the lens of God's word and the reality of our actions and the actual fruit of our lives. A lot of people think that, hey, I'm got it together. I'm successful. But it's their imagination. But God says the way we test the reality of our imagination or image of ourselves is according to the lens of God's word, through the lens of God's word, and also the reality of the fruit of our lives. For example, someone may think he's a wonderful husband and father, but the real answer is found by asking his wife and children. I mean, I've had people say, oh, I'm a great dad. And the wife says, that creep. But anyways... But the thing is that we need to have a real view of who we are. It's like someone may think they're a wonderful cook, but talk to the people who eat their food. And then you'll know if it's true or not. By the way, my wife is a wonderful cook. I wanted to get that in so that she'll say I'm a wonderful husband. So anyways, Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Romans 12:3 repeats this warning to honestly evaluate oneself and not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We need to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. We need to recognize the gifts and callings God has given us so that we can fulfill our calling and cooperate with the Holy Spirit to see the gifts he has given us used for his glory. In other words, we need to have an honest evaluation and realize not only our weakness, but realize the gifts that God has given us. Verse 4 and 5, For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We need to recognize that we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are not only equally important to God, but God has created each of us uniquely so that we need one another. Only when we work together can we fulfill the will of God on this earth. We are all unique and very important to God and to one another. Many times believers aren't doing the things that God is calling them to do, and we're all suffering because we need one another. We each have different gifts. Verse 6 and 7, having then gifts differing according to the measure of grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching, or he who exhorts in exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, or he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. We need to recognize the gifts God has given us to develop them and use them for the glory of God to edify and build up his church, his body, the church. In our imagination, we need to have a clear picture of which gifts God has given us and not to imagine he has given us gifts that he has not. I remember one time I was listening many years ago to Chuck Swindoll on the radio, and he was preaching, and he gave an example that when he was in Bible school, when he was a young man preparing for the ministry, there was it was a 3-year course or whatever, and in the second or third year they had a course on preaching, and so everybody in the class had to take turns weekly preaching. And this one student, he wasn't that good, and so the professor took him to one side in his office one day and gently tried saying, "I'm not sure if you really have the gift to preach." And the young man looked at the professor and says, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, I'm really not sure. I think maybe you should reconsider maybe a different aspect of ministry." "No, I have the gift to preach." And he said, "Well, I'm really not sure." And he says, "Yes, I have the gift to preach." And he goes, "Well, how can you be so sure?" He said, "Because my mother told me." So the professor said, "Well, maybe you have the gift to preach, but maybe we just don't have the gift to listen." So anyway, it's important for us to recognize the gifts God has given us so we move in those gifts and don't imagine we have a gift that we don't have and we aren't effective. From Romans 12, verses 3 to 8, we see two ways in which we can deceive our imagination in regards to how we picture ourselves. We can puff ourselves up with pride and deceive our imagination to see ourselves with a false sense of self-importance. Or we can have a poor self-image and fail to see the true riches God has placed within each one of us in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have riches, and God wants those riches to be used for his glory. Each scenario will lead to us becoming more self-focused, and we will fail to recognize God's love for us and the true purpose he has for our lives. People who are proud always think about themselves, and people who have a poor self-image always think about themselves. Both extremes produce self-centeredness and a selfish worldview. But God wants us, when we focus on him, we can experience his love. When we think too much of ourselves, we're not able to actually experience his love because we're focusing on ourselves. But when we can focus on God, we can then actually accept and enjoy his love and his care for us. God doesn't want us to be self-centered, but Christ-centered. Because only Jesus Christ will we find our true identity and purpose. Our imagination plays an extremely important role in the way we evaluate ourselves and the world around us. Now, the Hebrew word for imagination is yetzer, and is a noun that means something made into a shape, pottery that is formed by a potter, a form of a graven image, of what is framed in the mind, imagination, device, purpose. So the Hebrew word for imagination is actually a term speaking about a pottery, something solid. The root word for imagination, yetzar, is the verb yatzar, and it means to form or fashion earthenware, to devise, plan, or to make. And it is used in Genesis 2:7 to describe God creating man when he said, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So that same verb that says that he formed man is a pottery term. It's where we get our word for imagination in the Hebrew. Often people think of our imagination as something nebulous and without form, but the Bible paints an entirely different picture of our imagination. The Hebrew idea of imagination is something with substance. It can refer to a solid object, such as an idol or graven image. In other words, when we think of imagination, we go, oh, that's just imaginary. But the Hebrew, the biblical concept, is the imagination is something that is solid. Our soul's sense of imagination is neutral, like our other senses. And depending upon how we use them, they can be used to build us up or tear us down. If our imagination is based on the reality of God's faithfulness and the truth of God's word, it will produce confidence and peace in our hearts. Just because we picture something in our imagination does not mean it is imaginary. It may indeed reflect reality. In other words, you can imagine something that is true and it can reflect reality. Isaiah 26:3 says this, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you." The Hebrew word that is translated in Isaiah 26:3 as mind is actually the Hebrew word yetzar, meaning imagination. The Young's literal translation is a little bit awkward, but it gives you more of a feeling of what it sounds like in Hebrew. "An imagination supported, thou fortifieth peace. For in thee it is confident." When our imagination is focused on God, he builds a stronghold of protection that surrounds us, made up of a double portion of peace. The reason we can be filled with perfect peace is because for in thee, our imagination, is confident. Our imagination is confident in him, and that's why we can have peace, or perfect peace. When our imagination is focused on God, it produces strong confidence in him so he can impart perfect peace into our soul. When our imagination is filled with hope in God, then it reflects reality and produces stability and peace in our minds, even when we face the storms of life. So when our imagination is focused on our spirit sense of hope, then we're picturing God in all his glory and his purposes. God created our imagination to be a powerful tool and to live a victorious and joyful life. So God created it for victory. However, the enemy can use an undisciplined imagination to bring us much grief, confusion, and even pain. So God created the imagination for a good purpose, but depending on how we respond and how we use it will depend on the fruit of it. While a disciplined imagination focuses on our hope in God, brings peace, an undisciplined imagination brings turmoil and fictitious perceptions. An undisciplined imagination can produce fantasies contrary to God's purpose for our lives, or an unrealistic view of life, causing us to live in a fantasy world. You know, some people live in a fantasy world saying, oh, God's going to do something great, and so they're sitting there just waiting. But that's just fantasy because you're not really doing something with what God is calling them to do. We can delude ourselves into thinking we're going to be a great and famous person and become deceived by pride. You know, sometimes people say, oh, you know, sometimes you have people who have this big thing, I'm going to be a famous singer, I'm going to be a famous this, I'm going to be famous that, but they don't do anything. And then 75 years old and they still haven't done anything. They had a fantasy. It was an imagination that had a fantasy, but it didn't give them direction and it didn't bring forth fruit. Fantasies can lead people into sexual immorality or to commit adultery. They think that the grass is greener on the other side. Instead, they discover there's no grass on the other side, only death, barrenness, and pain. What happens is that those images build up, and they have an imaginary world that causes them to think something is on the other side that is good, and it destroys them. Proverbs 6:26 says this, "For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life." Christians have destroyed their marriages, families, ministries, and their testimony by deceiving themselves into actions of immorality That's what's happened. You've seen sometimes you go see a person in ministry and you go, why did he go and commit that adultery? Why did he go and do this or that? What was it? It's because that he allowed his imagination to become fantasy, and he thought, and he had some sexual fantasy, and that sexual fantasy deceived him. What was so real to him, it caused him to make the decisions that destroyed his life, his family, his ministry, his marriage, everything. Pornography is an example of fantasy where through images the imagination becomes inflamed and the person is seduced into living an imaginary world of sexual immorality. That is why Jesus warns, I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart, because he has formed images. And remember, our imagination is something as solid as anything else to us, to the person who has those imaginations. Since the things one imagines are as real to the person as if the actions were taking place, Jesus counts fantasies of immorality as sin. The fantasy affects the person and even their relationship with others just as if they were really doing it. An undisciplined imagination can produce suspicion. Although those suspicions may be totally unfounded, they will cause the person to react to people as if they were true. Such suspicions can have devastating results on relationships and can even damage entire communities. Suspicion is one of the roots of prejudice that in the extreme can lead to genocide and racial cleansing, as people perceive people of different races as their enemies. So every time if somebody's got this perception, this image that someone of this race is bad and destructive and always lying, and every time they see one of these people, they immediately see that person and react as if that is really what that person's like. An undisciplined imagination can produce paranoia, where irrational fears grip the person's heart. Although the fear is not rational, imaginations of paranoia are as real to the person as if an armed gunman stood before them. So when you allow your imagination to go to the point where paranoia starts developing, you can say, well, that's not true. But to the person, remember, it's real. Because our imagination is like something solid, something real in us, even though it's not real in reality. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. As we looked at earlier, the Hebrew word formed is the root word for imagination, as God shaped the dust of the earth to create a man. The act of creativity begins with imagining something, taking that abstract thought and making a reality. So that's the danger of our imagination. Because when we start to imagine something, before we know it, we start acting upon it. I gotta write that down. Well, honey, it was a good pen, but it doesn't work. But anyways, we'll just leave that alone. Creativity always begins with a mental picture. Then they take that image and make it into a physical reality. If we imagine something is true, we'll begin to act it out as if it was true. If we imagine someone's against us, we will begin to treat that person as if they are against us. And if we do it long enough, maybe they will become against us. Right? In other words, we will then treat that person, what's going on? Why is Howard treating that way? But my imagination, I think they're against me. And if I allow that imagination to continue, it will cause me to treat them in such a way that they will be against me, or at least want to avoid me. Our imagination provides us with an internal framework with which we perceive and react to the world around us. So it is extremely important that our imagination lines up with the truth of God's word. So your imagination provides... Thank you, my brother. Our imagination provides us with that internal framework. In other words, when we look at the world around us, we use a framework to determine what really is happening in the world. And our imagination becomes that solid object, that framework by which we fit everything in. While sin deceives our conscience, we are the ones who deceive our own imagination. How do we deceive our own imagination? Whatever we listen to, look at, think about, and meditate shape our imagination. The more we think about something, the more those images and beliefs become entrenched in our minds. Since the Hebrew word for imagination is a pottery term of someone shaping something, we're the ones that shape our imagination. We're the ones that shape our imagination. Our imagination is at work much more than many people realize. When someone describes an event or tells us a story, we build what we are hearing into a mental image. Isn't that true? If somebody says to you, you know, I went over here, and I went, remember that with the testimonies you heard? Well, you, without realizing it, you pictured what was going on, right? If you read a book, you are actually picturing a mental image of that whole thing. You are picturing with your imagination what you're reading. If someone tells us how another person mistreated them, unless we are careful, we will begin to produce a mental image of that other person and the events even before we heard the other side of the story, right? So we can hear somebody say, oh, this person treated me really badly. You couldn't believe how this or that. And so we hear that and we think, wow, how could that person be that bad? We have developed a mental image and imagination of them. And we have now pictured them even though we haven't even heard their side of the story. This is why secondhand offenses produce such great harm. Often the person hearing the secondhand version becomes more offended than the actual victim because they're unaware of all the circumstances. In other words, what we do is someone starts telling us, well, this person did this to me. We now picture, have an image of that person as a villain. We've never met them yet, but we now have pictured exactly how they are. But it's not really how they are, maybe. The words we speak and the words we hear have a profound effect on our imagination. The words we speak and the words we hear have a profound effect on our imagination. Maybe the old adage of a picture is worth 1,000 words could be turned around and say 1,000 words is what produces a picture in the first place. As the words we hear and speak shape the images that form in our minds. This provides us an additional insight why the words we speak and hear impact us so powerfully. That's why it's important to not only know what we're listening to, but what we're saying, because those words will impact our imagination, either in a good way or in a bad way. Christians can be so careless with their words. The words we hear have the power to tear us down, and the words we speak have the power to tear down those around us. You know, children, what parents say to children, you'll never amount to anything. You're useless. When you speak those, what's happening is those images are being implanted in those children. And until they can shake those false images and reject them, they're going to be bound by them. Our imagination is at work much more. Oh, sorry. Wrong page. I'm getting there, but. If we imagine we are downtrodden and defeated, then we'll act that way. Right? So if people say, oh, I'm just so downtrodden, life is so bad to me. Well, guess what? That's how they're going to live it out. Absolutely. Because that imagination, that image is so powerful. Yes, brother? It's called a self-fulfilling prophecy. Self-fulfilling prophecy. Good point. So like a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because what happens is you begin to imagine something, so you act it out. I can never get a good job. Well, you never get a good job then because you never apply for it. I can never do anything right. Well, you'll never do it right. Yes. Exactly. Self-confidence. Exactly. So what she was saying is that basically, if we believe we can't do something, we won't have the confidence to even try it, and so we'll never fulfill it. And so that's why our images, our imagination is a powerful thing, and we need to check if what we're imagining or picturing is reality or not. If we imagine how much God loves us and that all things work together for good for those that love God and called according to his purpose, we will be filled with hope and confidence that God will bring victory in our lives. In other words, if we believe that God doesn't love us or I'm less than others or I don't have a purpose in my life, well, those images will destroy us, will tear us down. But if we can imagine because it's true, Because it's God's word that God loves us. God is with us. God is for us. And no matter what we face, if we love him and trust him, all things work together for good. And God has a purpose to make everything work together for good. As we worship him, then all of a sudden we have a boldness and a confidence to go forward. Because saying, yes, God, you are faithful. But if we believe that we're going to fail, or we believe that God is not for us, then those lies will cause us to withdraw and stop trusting God. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. It is written down, that one, brother. The words of a talebearer are like tasty truffles because they are so hard to resist. The carnal person wants to tell them, and the carnal listener wants to hear them. And they go down in the innermost body. When we hear or repeat gossip, it has a very destructive and negative effect upon the person's soul and causes all sorts of negative thoughts and emotions to be produced. If we speak badly of others, we reinforce a negative image of that person in our own hearts, and we reinforce negative images in the hearts of those who listen to our words. In other words, when we say, you know, gossip is such a tricky thing. It's because it doesn't sound like gossip. Well, you know that poor brother, he's having a trouble. What kind of trouble is he having? Well, you know, he did this and this. You mean he did that? Oh, you know what I mean? And so before we know it, we think we're having dessert, but we're eating poison. That's what we're doing. We're eating poison because we're taking things in, and it's causing our imagination to picture things, and we're vilifying people. If we speak badly of others, we reinforce a negative image of that person in our own hearts, and we reinforce negative images in the hearts of those who listen to their words, to our words. Galatians 5:14 and 15. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The word that must be on our lips is love, to build each other up and not tear each other down. We can all find faults and weakness in ourselves that need to be worked on, cleansed, and healed. Love asks, how can I help to see that person built up, not how can I tear them down? It doesn't take a great mind to spot people's weaknesses, but it takes a great heart to love them no matter what the weaknesses are, because love covers a multitude of sins. If you can find other people's faults, you're not that smart. If you want to find my faults, you don't have to be that smart. But it takes a great heart to love people when we see their weaknesses. With a heart of love, we can be able to imagine the person being set free to serve God no matter how bad they are acting or speaking. In other words, when we have love, we don't pretend that the person's failures aren't there. But our love says, I am believing God. I can see God changing that person. If the person's not a believer, and you can say, I can believe God to save that person and turn that person's heart around. Or you see somebody struggling with terrible sins or maybe even destructive habits. But you, with love, you look and I said, I can see God changing that person and setting that person free to be a wonderful example. And we've all seen examples of lives that have been transformed by the love of God. So God wants us to be able to imagine what God can do in their lives. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. If we begin to focus on each other's weaknesses and develop a deceived imagination where we see everyone as bad and ourselves as good, our emotional atmosphere will soon become caustic, bitter, and destructive. And that's when we start to notice other people bad, we're really putting ourselves above them. We must see everyone through God's eyes of love. Everyone is precious in his sight. John 3:16 says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If we don't see everyone, every single person as precious, no matter who they are or what they have done, we deceive our own imagination to think too self-righteously about ourselves and too little about others. But when you see that God, Jesus died for everyone, then we'll never look down and saying that person's too bad. And we'll never think that, well, God saved me because there's something good in me. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we don't see that God can save, change, and transform everyone who puts their faith in Christ, no matter how wickedly they have acted, then we have deceived their own imagination and our image of God. We have falsely diminished his love and his power as too small. In other words, if you don't have faith that God can save and change every person, then your imagination of God is too small. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. What drew Eve into being enticed to sin? She listened to the words of the serpent and allowed his words to sink deep in her heart and deceive her imagination. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, she deceived herself by imagining how good the fruit would taste and how it would make her wise as God himself is wise. As she listened to the words of the serpent, she deceived herself and imagined what it would be like to be as wise as God. That's what she did. She started to think, wow, I wonder what that tastes like. And when I eat that, I imagine what I'll be like, that I'll be as wise as God. See how her imagination was deceived? And she deceived her own imagination by listening to the words of the serpent. However, if she had remembered the words of God had spoken, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, then she would have imagined the terrible pain, death, and destruction that would come upon every one of her offspring, and she would have rejected the temptation. See, if you use imagination in the right way, it will protect you. So she could have listened to God's word, meditated on it, and she would have imagined, if I ate that, imagine the death and destruction and pain that will happen to not only me, but to all my offspring. And that would have caused her to say, no way, no way. Do you see so how the imagination is a very powerful tool if we use it as God's meant it to be used? I'm just going to continue on, okay? Sorry. You know, you could say that Eve became a wise guy instead of a wise God. And it was a bit of a joke. But anyways, but what she thought she was getting was totally different than she really got. Christians who fall into destructive sins are deceived by listening to the lie of the lure of the temptation. They fantasize about what it would be like to do a certain thing instead of remembering God's word. They failed to imagine the destructive consequences of those things will bring to themselves and their families. In other words, when we're tempted, the temptation, the fantasy, oh, if I do this, imagine what it's going to be like, it's a lie. But when they're being tempted, they imagine what destruction will happen to them. What destruction will take place to them and to their families, then they will say, no way. Their imagination will give them the strength to say, no way to that temptation. Fantasy in the imagination is like an optical illusion in the realm of sight. When we see an optical illusion, we may be unaware that what we perceive is not the way things really look. We deceive ourselves when we imagine things contrary to God's word as if they would bring us happiness and contentment, when in reality the outcome will be utter destruction. When we discipline our imagination and do not deceive ourselves, our imagination becomes a source of joy, comfort, wonder, hope, and protection. Matthew 28, verses 7 to 10. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. There is one word to describe the disciples' response to the revelation that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and he has overcome death and sin so we can have eternal life. And that word is joy. That word is joy. As we read God's word and share with others what Jesus has done, and as we fellowship and worship him who is raised from the dead, in our imagination we can be flooded with images of what it was like for the disciples to encounter the resurrected Savior. In other words, you know, when we read the story about how the disciples, remember Jesus died and they were just brokenhearted, they were so discouraged, they felt life is over with. They go, everything he taught was not true, it was a lie. And we loved him and he's dead now. And imagine when Jesus appeared to them, how they'd be filled with so much joy. They would have been like, they would have been, so, imagine seeing Jesus for the first time in his resurrected, glorified body. And he's saying, it's all true that I taught you. And I am resurrected even as I taught you. Imagine the joy. Imagine the joy. Imagine the joy. You get the word, imagine the joy? Get it? I'm trying to be teaching by repetition. So, But the thing is, so when we start to read the Word of God and start to meditate upon it, we develop these images that bring great joy to us. So our imagination can be used to bring us joy. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. During times of loss or sorrow, we can choose to contemplate and imagine the time when this mortal life will end, and then we'll experience a resurrection and be reunited with our loved ones, leaving behind all the sorrows and sufferings of this life. In other words, when we're going through a time of sorrow, we can remember, we can imagine the time will come when we'll be in heaven, and with all those loved ones we've lost, we're going to be with them. Our imagination can be used to bring us comfort. Galatians 4, 6 to 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. All those who put their faith in Christ are not just saved from hell, but have become the sons and daughters of God. As we imagine this truth, we will be filled with wonder. The New Testament focuses much of its attention on helping us understand that as children of God, we have a new identity in Christ. We are beloved and righteous in our reborn spirit in the sight of our Heavenly Father. In other words, there's a wonder that when I first received Christ 38 years ago, my concept of salvation was very narrow. I was just happy that I wasn't going to hell. I go, I'm going to be in heaven. I didn't know what I was going to do in heaven. I didn't know what, I thought, well, maybe I'll just be kind of tucked in a corner, but I was happy that I wasn't going to hell. But it didn't dawn on me that God just didn't save me from hell, but he made me one of his children. I'm one of God's children. So when the angel's there, I say, could you move over? I need to see Dad. Right? I mean, God has made me one of his children. That is so awesome. That is a wonder. I mean, God has taken us, and he has made us his children. I remember one time I was cleaning the basement. It was a long time ago, and then I was sweeping. And as I was sweeping, I was praying in the spirit, just sweeping along. And a thought came to me. And you know, the thought was this: is that what was Satan's pride? What did Satan want that he could get? And the thought came to me: well, he wanted to sit beside God on his throne. And then the next question came to my mind, and whose place did he want to take? And of course, you know, I used to think Jesus, but he couldn't take Jesus' place because Jesus is God. But you know whose place he wanted to take? Ours. It says, whoever overcomes will be granted to sit with me on my throne. Satan said, I want to sit with God on his throne, but Satan wasn't created to do that. He was created as an angel. But who are the ones that will sit beside God on his throne? Those believers who overcome. In other words, God has created us not to be with the angels, but to sit with him on his throne. That's God's purpose. That is like wonder. So as we allow our imagination to be filled with those thoughts, it brings us revelation. It brings us wonder. So our imagination can be used to fill us with wonder. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope through Christ's resurrection. Those who do not know Christ will live lives that end in old age, frailty, and helplessness, while believers can imagine what awaits us in heaven. You know, it's so exciting to recognize we have eternal life. You know, you can take the most successful person in the world, but if they don't know Jesus, you know what they have, what they have to look forward to? This is the best scenario. I'm talking about the best scenario. The best scenario is they're going to grow really old, they're going to grow really frail, they're going to be totally helpless, and they're going to die. I go, congratulations on success. Right? I mean, if you don't know the Lord, there is this total hopelessness. If you say that to non-believers, I don't want to hear that. You know why? Because it's true. That's the best scenario. I remember one time when I was in university, I was witnessing to one of my professors, and I said to him, you know, I said, without Jesus, without knowing Christ, everybody's life will end in total failure and disappointment. And he goes, what do you mean? Do you love your wife and children? He goes, oh yeah, of course. I said, well, they're all going to die. You have a good career? Well, it's going to end. You have a nice house? It's going to fall apart. Everything in this life is going to end. And if you don't know Jesus, then everything ends in total disappointment. So no matter what people succeed in, whatever they accomplish, it actually makes the sorrow more. But for us, our hope is a living hope because of the resurrection of Christ. And so our imagination can be used to fill us with hope. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Our sanctified imagination will help us to clearly keep in the forefront of our minds that if we walk in sin, God our Father will chasten us. This understanding will protect us from giving into temptation. In other words, you know, people say, well, I'll just do what I want. You know, and they're fantasizing about what their sin's going to feel like. And I tell them, why don't you imagine what God's chastising rod is going to feel like? Because whoever he loves, he chastens. And if we imagine that, that will protect us. Our imagination can be used to protect us from giving into temptation. We need to be accountable so we can help others to be accountable too. Because, you know, if you want to know if your imagination is deceived, you need to go to someone who you can trust, you have a relationship with, you can be accountable to. And they can tell you your imagination is fantasy or it's paranoia or it's whatever, or it's true. It's true. And if it's true, build on it. But if it's false, repent of it. But we need one another because we can't detect sometimes where we have failed and we've been deceived when we deceive their own imagination because those structures are so strong. But we need to have someone who we can trust will say, Howard, that isn't true. That isn't according to the Word of God. That isn't real. So we can know what is truth from what is false. Luke 2, verses 17 to 19. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the things which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She treasured all the revelations that God had given her, and her imagination would have been filled with thoughts of what marvelous things God was going to do through Jesus, Son of God. Imagine that she was pondering. So all those years when she didn't know what it meant, she didn't know how it was going to turn out, but all that she was pondering, and that's what we're to do. We're to ponder and meditate on those things God has spoken to us, either prophetically or through the Word of God, or God, the Holy Spirit, spoken directly into our hearts. I remember it was almost 20 years ago, and there's this prophetic brother who came and said to me, God wants to raise up a church starting in your home as a Bible study. And he told me about five things that would happen. And I thought, I don't know how that's going to happen. But you know what I did is, I just said, okay, I'll do the first step. I'll just be obedient. instead of Bible study. But I would just continue to pray into those things. Not saying, what do I do next? I don't know what to do. I don't know how to raise up a church. I don't know how to preach. I don't do any of those things. But I knew one thing. I just had to hold on to God's promises. So I just continued to imagine, God, you're going to do this. You're going to do this. And that image continued to keep me praying, kept me seeking God, kept me focusing on him. That image that, God, you're going to do something. You're going to do something. And you know something? Even this day, I continue to pray because I believe there's things that God still wants to do. And so when I get up in the morning, I'm praying into those things, and it keeps me going. But you all need to have an understanding that God has a purpose for every one of your lives. Because if you don't have that right image, you're not going to pursue God. You're going to say, well, I didn't pray today. What's the big deal? Because you don't have an imagination of what God wants to do. But you say, God, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to see what you're going to do. I remember when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was about four prophecies in about a couple week period, and the Lord said this: pray in the Spirit and you'll see the power of my Spirit. Pray in the Spirit and you'll see what I'm going to do in your life. Pray in the Spirit and you're going to see the victory. So being a very sharp guy, I said, well, I'll pray in the Spirit. See, I can catch on. So I just would, when I'm driving the car, I would be praying in the Spirit. When I'd just be seeking God, just walking and just saying, God, I'm going to see what you're going to do. I'm going to do my little bit, which is being just obedient, just seeking God, and let God do the big thing. And you know, that's for every one of you. You know Christ. You know Christ. He has a purpose for your life. But don't allow a deceived imagination to rob you of you pursuing God. Because for 17 years, I was robbed. For 17 years, I was robbed. But then 22 years ago, God visited me and he stirred me. And I said, okay, I'm going to trust you. And for each one of us here, it doesn't matter where you've gone, it doesn't matter how many years you've lost, it doesn't matter what you failed at, God says, I have a purpose for you, because that is the word of God. That is the word of God. But the question is, will you be willing to tear down those false imaginations of who you are and take on the right image of who you are in Christ and who God is, and that God is faithful and he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or even think of. That's what God said. In other words, you don't have to worry about what happens. I don't know what to pray about. Just pray, and God will fulfill much more than you can even think about. Anyways, I really feel good about screaming at you guys. 1 Corinthians is the last verse. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to them through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. No man can even imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. That's what it says. But then, don't stop there. Let's read the rest of the verse. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals deep secrets to us through his word and through the revelation gifts of the Holy Spirit to activate our imagination and give us glimpses of the glory we're going to experience. Do you see that? In other words, it says, eye has not seen, ear is not heard, the natural man can't receive it. But when we focus with hope, God then brings revelation into our imagination where we see God's purposes, where we begin to say, wow, what you have prepared for us is so wonderful. In other words, God says, I want to reveal to you some of the glimpses of what I prepared for you in eternity. You know, the Bible is a very unique book. Do you know why? It's a book that is lacking description. You know, for instance, When we'd read a normal book, and you'd say, well, a guy hit somebody in the face, you'd say, well, he punched him, you could hear the smack of the fist, and you could see the guy fell on the ground, and he rolled, and saliva was on his face, and the blood came. You know, the Bible says this: they scourged Jesus. They crucified Jesus. There's no vivid description. It's very factual only. And why is that? Because we need the Holy Spirit, who's the commentator, who will take those things and bring life to it. When we read about Jesus was crucified, we read that the Holy Spirit will take it and bring it alive to us. What it meant that they nailed him to the cross. What it meant that he died for us. What it meant that he suffered so greatly. The Holy Spirit will take that and, using our imagination, will bring it alive. But if you don't have the commentator, the Holy Spirit is the commentator, all you read is words. Right? So someone who's not a believer or not connected with God, they just read words. But when they read the Word of God and they allow the Holy Spirit, the commentator, to bring it alive, then a few words brings life to us, comes alive to us. Haven't you ever had that where you read the Bible and you just read one verse and all of a sudden that one verse impacts you so powerfully? It's because the Holy Spirit is giving you revelation and your imagination takes that revelation and builds up a beautiful picture of the truth of God's Word. Hallelujah. We're going to turn to the Lord in prayer. What I'm going to ask is, I ask the prayer teams to come forward first of all. We're going to have another worship song. And we just want to, those who need prayer, if there's someone here who's never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's an opportunity today to find Jesus, to find a Savior, to find purpose, to find true wisdom. If there's people here that are downtrodden, that are vexed by wrong images, wrong imaginations, we're here to pray with you. If there's the people here that have really experienced God's faithfulness and want to just share that with someone, you can come up and say, I just want to pray with somebody and just testify and give thanks of God's faithfulness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we worship you, Father. We are so thankful for what Jesus has done, Lord. God, in our own human frailties, in my frailties, Father, Lord, we can have confidence in you, Father. I thank you, Lord, it's not by the strength of the flesh, it's not by what we can do in our strength, but it's by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that reveals truth to us. I thank you for brothers and sisters that have ministered to me over the years, Father. I thank you for the body of Christ, that through the body of Christ you have ministered to me and to others, Father. Oh, God, we thank you for the Word of God that reveals truth, that we don't have to speculate, Father, but we can know your truth. We thank you for the riches, the enormous, infinite riches of your Word, Father. Oh, God, we want to grow in the grace of God. We want to impact this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to see many come into the kingdom. We want our lives to be filled, completely overflowing with the purpose you have for each one of our lives, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And if those who want prayer, you can come down the center aisle and we'll just distribute you to the different people. Hallelujah.